the readings through the Psalms. You'll see there was just a, we've modified our order of service a little bit in the prayers and things, and I think this fits more properly with Kobe praying for our ministry partners and such. So as we go to the Lord now, let's focus on the preaching of His Word, and I pray that you will be blessed by it. Let's go to Him in prayer. Lord, we do come to You now. We pray that You will feed our souls with Your truth. God, there's nothing else that keeps us alive, that keeps us in Christ, than the working of Your grace. God, we pray that Your grace will be poured out on each of us here through the preaching of Your Word. God, may we truly hear Your words this morning. God, I pray that it will not fall on deaf ears, Lord, but You will open all of our ears and our hearts. Give us hearts to not only hear it, but to believe and to live out what You've given. God, I pray that we will see You in Your glory, that we will receive nourishment in our souls, that we will be awakened and alive to Christ because of Your words. Lord, I pray that You will strengthen this body. Help us to live according to all that You've given to us in Your Word. It's in Your name. Amen. Well, this morning we return to our series in 1 Timothy, and we're concluding chapter 4. And before we get into it, I'd like to say one thing about last week's message on prayer. You know that we begin every year with an emphasis on prayer. Every new year is opportunity for us to strengthen and awaken even our prayer life. And in your bulletin this morning, there is an insert. And it's intended to help you this coming year to develop a prayer life all through the year. We want the year 2020 to be a praying year here at Redeemer Church. On the front side is an explanation of the Acts acrostic that I walked us through last week, and it's from Ligonier Ministries, and it explains what each of those points in the Acts prayer is, and that's to help you remember as you go to the Lord in prayer. And on the back side are 7 helpful ways to pray for your prayer life. We are in such need of God and His grace that we need to pray for our prayer life. This is from Tim Challies. He gives 7 good ways, helpful ways to pray for our prayer life. Nothing done in Christ, nothing done in our faith is done in our own effort. Even praying for better prayers is necessary to grow in prayer. So that insert is for you to use all throughout the year. So take it home, use it, give it away. If you know of someone who is also seeking and wanting a better praying life, may it be helpful to you this year. As we turn now to 1 Timothy, to reorient us to this first letter from Paul, we need to remember the situation of the church at Ephesus. Now, you'll remember that this is where Timothy is pastoring. He's leading this church at Ephesus that's facing serious challenges. These are serious times. They have false teachers who are endangering the flock. Paul, concerned for Timothy and the church, tells Timothy in chapter 1, verse 3, "Remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." What Paul is saying is that being taught in the church and what's being taught in the church is a big deal. It is a big deal what is preached from the pulpit, what is taught to you. It shapes your life. Whatever is said up here at the pulpit, it not only is for Sunday morning, by God's grace, it shapes your life and transforms you by His Spirit into His likeness. It's a big, big deal. It tells us what is good and what's right, and how to see the wrong and how to choose what's good and holy and right. Doctrine in the church explains the things of God and what He's done for us. Any different doctrine that takes our eyes off of Christ and onto anything else is dangerous. That's what Paul is saying there to Timothy. Ensure that the church keeps their eyes on Christ. See, it's dangerous to have anyone stand up here and tell you some other way to have joy and peace. Or you can have Christ, but also this over here. Or go and follow the ways of Christ, but if you really want to experience happiness and joy, also do this and this. That is dangerous, dangerous ground. And not only is it dangerous, we have an enemy, Satan, who opposes true doctrine. He tries to undermine biblical teachings and silence or change the substance of it. He will do whatever he can to remove true biblical doctrine from its central place in the life of the church. This is what false teachings do. This is what Timothy and the church at Ephesus was contending with, and it's still an issue today. This is why the Bible is not just an historical book, it's a book for you today. This letter, although it was written to Timothy and was read at the churches at Ephesus, is also read to us today, so that we will see the dangers. There are many voices out there trying to put the wrong emphasis on us, on you. There's a lot of teachings out there that turns all the attention onto you and your life, making us the center. They say, God, they bring up God maybe even in the sermons and in the churches and in the various teachings and ministries. God is there, but He's a means. He is an afterthought. He's a way to get you where you want to go. No one wants to be belittled. No one wants to be undervalued. We all want to know that our life matters. But most of the time, the issues that you and I face is not undervaluing ourselves, it's overvaluing ourselves. If we are truly honest and we think about how much time did we spend this last week thinking about me, we put way too much emphasis onto us. Any teaching that pumps us up, that emphasizes our gifts, that stresses our abilities and our worth, it leads you away from the truth of Christ. Young Timothy had been given charge of this church. Now, his situation was less secure than most pastors today. I was called to this church. I had a group of elders who said, yes, you are called. I had a group of people come around and they said, yes, we want you to pastor us in this church. Timothy had no congregational call. Paul had told him to stay there and lead this body, and no one had invited Timothy to come. He was taking leadership in a place where no one wanted him. He had a disadvantage even because of his age. And he was told to confront these false teachers. Paul is in the middle of telling Timothy in chapter 4 the role of ministers. And that is to promote a gospel-centered church. That's the role of the minister. Paul writes to Timothy so the church will be the dwelling place where God most clearly shares his presence with his people, where his glory is revealed and adored. The gospel-centered church upholds the teachings of God that he's given, and Christ is the focus. That's what I mean by a gospel-centered church. The church is always pointing to Christ in everything. And we proclaim his good news to the world. The gospel is to always be advancing upward in our lives. What I mean by that is our love for Christ is to always be growing and more and more. And the gospel is to be advancing outward so other people and places know the glory of our great God. Paul told Timothy, the church of the living God is to be the pillar, a buttress of truth. The truth, what we confess, is the mystery of godliness, he told us in chapter 3. And the person and work of Jesus Christ is the truth that our lives really don't matter compared to God. Now, that is a hard truth to fall on our ears, to fall on us. Because we put ourselves at the center of everything. But the problem is not that you're doing these things over here and you need to go over and do these things here on this path. No, the problem simply is you. And it's me. This is what Paul is telling Timothy. We confess this mystery of godliness, that the center of life is not us, it's God. And in the person of Jesus Christ, his worth, his righteousness, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we see that we're separated from God. And the great gift of salvation that brings us back to right thinking, to right living, in other words, to godliness, is his sacrifice for us on the cross and this new life that he gives through faith. In verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4, Paul shared a grave warning that some will depart from the truth. From the faith. In verses 6 through 10, there was this inspiring command given to us. Train yourself for godliness. But note when he says train, he's not telling you to do it in your own effort. What he means is to commit to setting your hope on the living God. Train yourself in godliness. In other words, learn not to depend on yourself. Learn to depend on God's grace working in your life. Submit to his ways and do what he says. Our God is lavish in his grace. He gives means for it to be received. Use those means and grow in godliness. And now in verses 11 through 16, Paul the apostle, who's been given the task of spreading the gospel and growing the church, he's somewhere else, and he says, until I come, Timothy, he addresses Timothy, this young minister, and he encourages him in the task of being a good minister. Paul gives Timothy some rapid-fire commands that are very practical and very weighty, and there are 10 of them in this short passage of ours. Command and teach. Set the believers an example. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Do not neglect the gift you have. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. Now, in reading this, you may say, that's good, and set it aside because Paul is telling Timothy this. But we know the Scripture, all the Scripture is for us. So how should we read a passage like this? How should we take this word and apply it to our own lives? Well, first, see it for your elders. See it for your elders and future elders. This is how your elders are to be. They are to have the focuses and the heart-driven zeal that this passage signifies. Any minister in this congregation, any minister of Redeemer Church, needs to have a devotion and eagerness for God's word. This tells us what to expect from our leaders here. But don't just leave it there. There is something, in fact, more than something, there, this passage, this entire text is for you also. This text is for you. More importantly for you, you need to read it. You need to ponder on it, and you need to apply it because you are a minister. You are a minister of the gospel. Every Christian is a minister. We are to use our gifts for the kingdom. The advice given to Timothy is advice given to all believers. We're all involved in gospel ministry. We're all to share the hope of Christ with not only ourselves, our loved ones, but with everyone. I entitled this sermon, "The Hope of Gospel Ministry." Now, to be clear, the word hope is not anywhere in this passage. You can go verse by verse, and I know that the word hope is not in there. So how did I come up with the hope of gospel ministry? It's the result of putting this text into practice in our church. If you and I together will apply this passage, we will have hope in gospel ministry. Look with me at the end, if you will, at verse 16. "By persisting in this, for by so doing, you will save yourself and your hearers." Not that we save ourselves. Paul is not telling Timothy that it's possible for him or for any elder to save themselves or to save the congregation. But inward salvation of our souls is worked out in real terms in our life by persevering in this truth. And we experience real, lasting, life-giving hope if you and I will only apply this text. If we persist in safeguarding biblical doctrine, and we have leaders who will only teach on the centrality of the gospel of Christ, salvation is for the elders and for the hearers. That means you. You're the hearer. If we adhere to the teaching of this word and have Christ-centered gospel ministry, you and I have hope of salvation. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that why you gather here together on Sundays? Isn't that why we gather in home group and we do ministry and life together? Isn't that what you want, is the hope of salvation? To hear the hope of assured salvation in Christ. To gather together with other believers and praise God for sending His Son for us, giving us grace and righteousness through Christ, telling us how we are to live in godliness for His glory. This doesn't just happen. God has established ways for His grace to be received and shared among the body in Christ. The hope shared in Christ is given on His terms. We have to do it His way through ministry that He establishes. There are three ways of hope of gospel ministry. There are three ways the hope of gospel ministry is given to the church. And I'd like to go through them now. If we'll go to the next slide here. Three ways the hope of gospel ministry is given to the church. First, hope is grounded in biblical teaching. Hope is grounded in biblical teaching. Nothing else lights your path that leads to peace with God. Nothing else. Only biblical teaching lights the way to peace with God. Only teaching that's based on the Scriptures gives insight and knowledge of God and His ways. The Bible is light in a dark world. You need teaching and instruction that comes from God. The Bible is that instruction. It's the Bible that shapes and builds every other aspect in the church. Good teaching from the Bible is by far the most important factor in finding a church to be a part of. I pray that this church will seek after good, biblically grounded teaching always. And every visitor will come and see the reality of standing on the Scriptures and be able to see every aspect of this church is based on the Scriptures. We can point back to the Scriptures and say, this is why we do what we do. The Bible is that instruction. Even if you're a member here, to know that teaching in the church must come from the Scriptures, it's vital for you to know that. It's vital for you to be a part of that so that you will have a healthy, growing faith. Doctrine has to be based on the Word of God. Paul has already stated this several times to Timothy. He mentioned in chapter 1, verse 3, that Timothy should keep biblical doctrine, the kind of teaching that has the aim of God's love received in Christ, a love that's shared to others through Christ, and love that's given for Christ. He should keep that at the center of all that is taught in the church. Paul defines sound doctrine later in chapter 1, verse 11, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Good doctrine states that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's you and me. That there is one God and one mediator between God and man who gave himself as a ransom for all who believe. Good doctrine states godliness becoming more and more holy is the result of belief. Don't miss that. Godliness is not something that's added to your faith. It's not something that's added later on. You become older, more mature, wiser, and you somehow gain this later. It's not an option. Godliness is not an option for the Christian. It is not an addition to your faith. It's a result of your faith. It's a result of your faith. Sound doctrine is the solid rock. It's the foundation that the church needs compared to the shifting sands of popular thinking today. To grow and enjoy the realities of God, the eternal truths of God, we need good, sound doctrine. In every generation, there are ideas that compete with God's truth and try to persuade you and get you off track and have you take the easy road. But sound doctrine is there. Good teaching that's based on Scripture is there to keep you grounded in faith. And that hope is yours. It's a lifeline. It keeps you safe from being overwhelmed during life's storms. It's your defense against false teaching. It's your weapon in defeating your sin and the devil's schemes. Gospel ministry that is based on biblical teaching and focused on Jesus as the prize and the truth of God as your hope of salvation, that is real hope given. It gives help that endures. The Word of God is the church's life. We need God's Word. We need to learn all that God says in His precious Word. This needs to be stressed because what's in our passage, if you look at verses 11 and 16, the beginning and ending verses of our passage, you'll see why I'm stressing about biblical teaching, about hope is grounded in that and how much it's central to all that we do as a church. All of Scripture we know is useful for teaching and training in righteousness. Paul says this in his next letter to Timothy. It corrects us. Sometimes it rebukes us. But there's this super importance of teaching that exceeds everything else in the church. Paul says in verse 11, teach these things. And in verse 16, keep a close watch on the teachings. These teachings, the teachings, refers to what Paul stated in the previous passage. That there's an end to which we toil and strive. There is an aim to teaching in the church. It's to be trained for godliness. Knowing that its value holds promise in the life and in the next life. Godliness holds this value now and forever. Good doctrine leads to having hope set on the living God, turning away from ourselves and trusting and resting in the grace of God. To teach these things is more important. It's more useful in your life and in this church than the church having outstanding music, than thriving children programs, than outreach to the poor, or even having a community of belonging. All of those things are good things. We want to have all of those things in our church. But what makes them good is that they're all based on sound doctrine that instructs and builds understanding of God's glory and His plan of redemption and your need for godliness. You should expect this kind of biblical teaching. You need good doctrine that helps you grow in your faith in Christ. That is where hope comes from. It's how you're sustained. And from it, the church's strength rises. It reverses spiritual problems and even deep paralysis in the heart. It is what makes the church whole. Next, hope is explained and safeguarded by gospel-centered elders. I previously cited for you the 10 commands that Paul gives Timothy. And what we need to realize is that they're not just for Timothy. They're for all the elders in every church. They're what you can think of them as is like standing orders for every elder. It directs the life and work of a good minister. Paul directs Timothy, and therefore all elders, to speak with God's authority and stress the need for godliness according to the Scriptures. To do that, your elders, every elder, must have the first priority of seeking understanding of the Scriptures for themselves. This may surprise you. That is their number one priority. As much as elders, minister, and pastor of the church look after your welfare and such, my number one priority is seeking understanding the Scriptures and growing in my own faith in Christ. Not from a selfish point of view, but so that I can explain the Scriptures. First priority is seeking understanding of the Scriptures. Now today, that seems surprising because we see church leaders doing a whole bunch of other things. But the way God's designed the church is for elders to have the ministry of the Word and prayer. And in order to minister to others with God's words, they need to know what it is. Tony Merida says it this way. He says, behind public ministry of the Word is the private study of the Word. I've said before, you can't give what you don't have. Grace enters through understanding. The elder that spends time in growing in his faith and increasing in knowledge is able to feed the flock, not just information, but feed life-giving, heart-changing power of God's truth. The way to the heart is through the mind. I don't know if you realize that or if you knew that. The way to the heart is through the mind. And this is what I mean. God does not force faith on you. He reveals through His Spirit and awakens you to understand the height and the depth of His great gospel. And He does it through His Word. Church leaders need to study the Scriptures and resolve to live out what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. From personal study, then, comes the number one priority. Now, I said the number one thing is private study. That's for the elder himself. But his number one priority in ministry is the supreme importance of teaching and preaching. Devote yourself, Paul says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching, in verse 13. This comes from the private study. And this continues the practice that's been inherited from the Old Testament with the public reading of God's Word. It's not enough just to read it out loud to you. Exhortation, or the encouragement to change your behavior and to latch on to God's holiness, must be part of the reading to teach God's ways to you. Nothing honors God more than faithful declaration of His Word and obedient hearing of His truth. This is preaching, then. Preaching is persuading you that having and loving Christ is the most important aspect in your life. Persuading you that having Christ and loving Him is the most important aspect, the most important time of your life. Its content must be Christ-centered. And it must have a delivery that's people-centered. And this is what I mean by that. Sharing and explaining to you how important Christ is and submitting to His ways. That is my goal every Sunday when I stand up here. To be Christ-centered in my content, and be people-centered in my delivery. Telling you how important it is and explaining to you your need for Christ and to submit to His ways. It's central to the gathering of God's people. It's central. It reminds us of our identity in Christ and what godly living is and how to do it for God's glory. Rather than decreasing the public reading of Scripture that's become common, we ought to be looking for ways to include more of the Bible in our services, more in our ministries, and more in our daily lives. The Word of God is paramount. The preaching of it is the medicine for your greatest ailment, your need for forgiveness and grace. It gives a sense of God and His presence. It delivers the message of God to His people. Preaching is, of course, first worship to God. God is honored, and as His words are proclaimed, it's then a strengthening to the body, and then it informs those outside of the truth, outside of the church. The gospel minister has this high calling and the privileged duty of feeding the flock with knowledge and understanding of God's truth. Without this, every elder who stands up here is merely giving his opinion, and the flock is left empty and malnourished. Good gospel-centered elders are diligent in filling the minds of their congregants with God's unrivaled truth, seeking to build them up in God's truth and preventing them from being seduced by false teachers. But note here what else Paul tells Timothy back in verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And then in verse 15, practice these things. Immerse yourself so others see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself. Persist in it. Five times in this short passage, five times, 10 commands, five times, Paul calls Timothy to action. Leading is not just knowing. Leading is not just sharing information. It's doing. It's living in it. Elders not only believe and communicate the truth, faithful gospel ministry is about living out the truth being shared. It's about practicing the faith, living out this hope that we say we believe in. It's about showing you our progress of godliness, of being trained in godliness, and what it looks like to persist in it. It shows the effect of faith and, most importantly, the Spirit's work in a person's life and thus being an example to follow. You should expect leaders who live according to God's word, modeling what it means to be a follower of Christ, humbling themselves before God and growing in godliness, proving themselves faithful to lead you toward Christ. Don't settle for anything else, or else you will reap the warnings that Paul has already told us in this letter. The church needs elders who hunger for Christ in His word. If you were to open up the elders, these leaders in the church, their inside should be the Bible and good doctrine based on it. It should just burst out from them. Third, real hope is experienced and sustained by following these Christ-centered leaders. The five calls for Timothy to lead out, to live out his faith, to lead others, to be the example, is not just a calling for Timothy's sake. It's not just Paul telling Timothy, to be a good leader, Timothy, make sure you focus on you doing these things. No, Paul has the church in mind also. This is not just for Timothy's sake, it's for your sake. Timothy and all the elders are to be an example to you. You are greatly blessed by God when He gives you examples. It doesn't matter the leader's age. Timothy was young, yet he was set as an example. Your belief in Christ and your life in pursuing godliness are greatly enriched and strengthened, even if you're following someone who's younger than you. No one grows in godliness accidentally or just by simply getting older each year. And we don't just fall into it. We must be intentional about pursuing and being trained in godliness. We must learn to avoid false teachings. To make it easier for us, God gives you examples to follow. We're not left figuring it out by ourselves. He gives examples to encourage us and to help us. The leader's teaching and their conduct are the means of God's grace for your soul. But don't be confused by Paul's instruction to Timothy. Don't think that this happens just simply through human effort. Don't think that this is a formula now to become holy and to be the kind of church that God's called us to be. We're not just to look at ourselves, okay, our elders are doing this and I'm doing this, therefore we're achieving what God said. That's not what Paul is saying here. We don't just try harder and do what others do. Remember what faith is. Faith is the assurance of hope. This assurance is God's doing. It's not ours. He fills us with knowledge of himself and he gives spiritual wisdom and understanding. He delivers us from darkness and transfers us into the glorious light. He keeps you for Christ, in Christ. And his spirit works in you and through you. God's grace is given forever to you in Christ by the Spirit. He does it partly by giving you examples to follow. These examples model the effects of grace for you. So you see the progress. So you know which ways to turn. You know what ways to follow and what to do and what not to do. And he opens your eyes to them and puts our hearts in a place where we desire to follow. That's God's doing. You need to not only see and understand what hope is, by God's grace, you need to seize it. You need to hold on to this hope and follow it. You need to live your life in that hope. Be grounded in the teaching of it. Be led by leaders who they themselves hope in it and rely on the godliness in Christ. If we have this hope of Christ, we will share it with others. As we pursue godliness, saving others will be paramount to our church. It'll be important. And we do it by our doctrine and by our life, how we conduct ourselves, proclaiming God's truth that Christ came to save sinners. Whatever ministry you're a part of, being a gospel-centered one is what's important. Being part of a ministry that sets hope on Christ, who's the Savior of all who believe. So this text is not just for elders. You need to know it and ensure that every leader of this church follows this passage, but it's also for you to live out, to ensure you receive the good doctrine and that you then live what's being taught. Let's pray.